Good morning, and welcome to Cornerstone. It's good to see all these little people up here, these kids from down in the Cornerstone Kids. They always make me smile when they come up. It's hard not to smile when they're bouncing around and got all this energy at 9:15 in the morning. Everybody's going to know this first song. It's called Happy Day. If you know the motions to it, like the kids do, let's do it. Can we do that this morning? Can we do Happy Day? Everybody stand up and worship with us.
Away, oh, happy day, I'll never be the same.
you sing this next verse loud, we'll blame it on the kids. We're too loud, we'll blame it on the kids. Seated, take a moment to greet someone next to you. And kids, you are dismissed. If you're gonna go this way, follow your leaders this way.
There we go. How about that first song? What a glorious day. Is that not a fitting song for today? It's glorious out there, and would you rather be anywhere else besides right here this morning? You look, you're thinking. It's wonderful to see all of you here, your smiling faces, and you too, okay? And my name is Randy Kegley, if you don't know who I am, but if you do know who I am, I'm still Randy Kegley, okay? We're glad to have you here with us this morning, and we're going to have a fellowship and worship and everything. And well, don't the band do a good job of getting you pumped up here and everything? I mean, inspirational, good music, and some of them are good to look at. I'm sorry, Jonah, I had to say that. Okay. I wanted to look over a few announcements this morning here. We have our community meal this coming Wednesday, and it's taco night. So if you'd like to help out with that, we're still needing some help, and you can bring some items to do the tacos and everything. And, you know, you can about bring anything because you can just about put anything in a taco anymore. Have you gone to Taco Bell? Has anybody eaten a fish taco? Why? Did you run out of the good stuff? But anyway, we're going to have tacos this week, and it's really fulfilling to be there and to help out and to reach out. But if you'd like to help or bring some items and stuff like that, we'd love for you to sign up over there. Also, coming up in May is Uprising. It's a night of worship at the Rex Theater, and I'd like you to read a little bit about that and get some more information about it. It's going to be a wonderful time. We'd like to invite you to be there and part of that. Also, we're having a shoot and cue coming up on May 10th, and I got somebody here to help me. He may not be here. He's an ugly looking. Oh, well, never mind. Here he is.
Mr. Clean here. Hi. Before I talk about the shooting cue, Mike has a powerful, powerful message today on transformation. And it's affected me personally because in the last few months, I've really transformed. I was a Sunday Christian. And you know what that is. I'm great one day out of the week and not so good the 6 days out of the week. And I've had some good mentors here with Randy and Brian Lindbergh over there. And Mike also. And like I said, the message today, listen up. You can't help but hear the passion in his sermon today. And my walk with Christ has just started. And I kind of want to pay back this church because it's such a great, welcoming, warm church. And I brought an idea up a couple months ago to Mike about doing a men's Christian retreat and father-son thing too. Kind of an unusual way. It's men's first annual that I'm hosting and getting help with from Randy and Brian on this. It's a first annual Cornerstone Christians men retreat and shoot and cue. Now, people go, well, do I have to shoot? Do I have to bring a gun? Or I don't have a gun. No, you don't have to. We'll have horseshoes and we'll have fellowship and we're gonna be supplying barbecue chicken and there's a sign up sheet. Please sign up. Bring some lawn chairs. This is my place right here. God's blessed me with a beautiful place. I'm right on Middle Fox Creek there in Flat Ridge. I made a park down there, so we'll have plenty of room to have the fellowship there. And anyway, it's May 10th. It's on a Saturday. I know there's some conflicts with some graduations and stuff going on, but like I said, if you don't have any weapons, we'll have plenty there. If you don't want to shoot, don't worry about it. Again, it's not about that. It's about fellowship. Okay? So, you know, men, bring some male friends. Bring your sons. But let's have a good time. May 10th. I'll get directions out to you here soon. But the sign-up sheet's over there. We do need you to maybe bring something, you know, a side dish. And that's what I have to say about that. So, come on.
Thank you. Some of you may have recognized him. He was the model for the full body Target. You notice they never have any hair. Well, listen, we have a special guest with us this morning. Brand new. We have a little bitty baby here. Yep. You have to stand up. All right. Show the baby up. Not like the Lion King. You don't have to hold up or anything like that. Born when?
Born Monday.
And in church on Sunday. We didn't waste any time at all, did we? Well, that's truly a blessing. We were thankful for that. Also, we want to share with you some projects that are coming up, and we've got some photos for you to look at. This is a home out in the Fairview section, Snow Hill area, and they had a fire about 2 years ago. I think it was maybe possibly a grease fire or something. It started in the kitchen, went up through the ceiling, into the roof and everything, and it's been like that for 2 years. They have some plastic tarps over it with some cinder blocks, and when it rains, they go get multiple buckets and set around to catch the water and stuff. We found these. It's very unhealthy. As you can see, that's not the Leaning Tower of Pisa, but that is the front porch. And it's kind of rickety, and it's unsafe. It's actually unhealthy. Mike Ayers and I went in to visit with them. I was stopped up because it's moldy and it's dusty, and they heat with wood, so you've got the smoke and the dust from that, and you've got the mold and everything throughout the whole house. It's really an unhealthy condition. Once we found this house, you know, God just led us. We've got to help these people, and that's what we're going to try to do. And we've got a lot of things that have been donated. We have a lot of labor that's going to be volunteered, but there is still going to be some expenses. So if you can help us with a little bit of money to help buy some of the materials that we do not have already donated, You can just put it in a little envelope, mark it for service funds. And we have some other things that we're going to try to do. We're going to reach out in the community this summer. And as you find people and as we find people that need help, we try to donate our time as much as we can, but sometimes there's materials and expenses that we have to help with. You can also just put that in an envelope and mark it for service fund. And we're going to try to help these people out and make a little more healthy environment for them to live and a safer porch to be able to go in and out of. So we would like you to help with that if you could. If you're new with us or just visiting, we have a communications card on the seats in front of you. Fill that out because we'd like to learn a little more about you and how to contact you. If you have any special needs, prayer requests, or you like what you see, just give us some comments because we'd like to know. We're glad to have everybody here this morning. Let's just open up with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that we can gather together this morning and worship you and fellowship and be among Christians and come to know you better. I pray that you take the message this morning and enter it into our hearts and our minds and help us to absorb it and apply it to our lives and to be truly transformed into Christ-like beings. Be with each one of us as we leave here and go about our business. Be with each one of us and help us to make disciples of others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Randy. You guys did good the first two songs. You were good and loud, so if you stand with us and try to be louder on this song, you know this one pretty good, too.
Water, you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no thank you.
For this time of worship. I thank you for the cross, for the death that you paid on it. We thank you most of all, Lord, that you're risen, that you have grace, and that we can experience that resurrection with you. We pray for Mike as he comes to bring the message, that you'd speak through him, that we'd have open hearts and minds to receive it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Welcome you to Cornerstone. I was reading this week and I heard this week that the week after Easter is typically one of the most or the least likely attended service, the least amount of people. It's like everybody comes to Easter, gets their fill, and then they disappear until Christmas, right? No, I'm glad you guys are here. This is awesome to see this many people here for our second service. It's funny, our first service has been bigger for a while now and kind of packed out, but man, we've got a good group of people here today. I'm glad you're here. It's not by accident. There are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. You are here this morning, and I pray and I hope that God will speak into your life this morning. What we're talking about, we've been in this series on foundations, and really, if I were to go around this room right now, and I were to ask you individually, I have a feeling that many of you would share thoughts somewhere along the spectrum, something like, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I thought by now I would be farther along. I think some of you would probably say, why do I still struggle with some sin in my life? Or, man, shouldn't I have it together by now? And as we go around, I think many of you would say, my life is not where I want it to be. I think if we're really honest, I think many of you would say that this morning. And the answer is not just, hey, try harder. You know, oh, it's all right. It's all right being where you are. We all mess up. You all make mistakes. Just try harder. I think that's the answer that we've kind of come to expect. But is there something more? Is there a different way to live? You see, in this series on foundation, we started with the Bible, which I think is where we've got to start. It's our foundation. It's our God. It's our authority in life. And we can trust it. We looked to the life of Jesus and looked at his life for inspiration, and we see how he lived his life, that he was fully God and fully man. Last week, man, what an incredible week, Easter week here at Cornerstone. We looked at his death, his burial, his resurrection, and we saw his resurrection really does make a difference in the way we live our life today. And today, we kind of come to the point, we just say, okay, so now what? So really, what does all that mean? And I'm going to try to wrap this series up a little bit, and I really, really struggled with the title for this morning. And sometimes I kind of come up with a title, and it just kind of just pops out, and I start out, what's next? Why should I go to church? What is a Christian? What's a disciple? What does following Christ really mean? And I even changed it last night. I had for a while, I was like, why do I still struggle with sin? And then I finally ended up with what's in your worship guide. What is our responsibility? And that really, I think, encapsulates what I want to share from my heart this morning. What is, in light of everything we've talked about, what is our responsibility? What's our responsibility as individuals? What's our responsibility as a church? How do we live our lives in response to the empty tomb? Why does it matter? What does it change about us? Is it just enough going to church? Or is there something more? Have y'all ever watched that show on TV called Survivor Man? I like watching a lot of these manly shows. It like kind of puts hair on your chest just to watch it. You know what I mean? You can kind of turn in, and Survivor Man's a real deal. You know, some of the others are, I mean, they're good shows, but I mean, Survivor Man, they just drop him off. He doesn't have the camera crew and all that. He's on his own. He's got to film himself. And so, you know, the first thing they do, and they'll drop him off in a jungle or a desert, and he's got to find his way out through civilization. The first thing that he does, they drop him off in the middle. What is he has to look around. He has to figure out where he's at. He's got to take inventory of where he's currently at. Where is there water? Is there shelter? Is there food? And then he's got to say, okay, now this is what I've got where I'm at. Now, where do I need to go? And he starts planning out his route, the best way out, the best way to civilization. And so he figures out where I am and then where I need to go. And really, that's what this morning is all about. It's for us to look at our lives and say, where are we? Where am I at right now in my life? What do I need to grow to be transformed, to be more like Jesus? And then how do I get there? Which direction am I going? And so hopefully through God's word today, you're going to find out where you are and where you need to go. If I give you a little bit of the story of Cornerstone, it'll help us kind of understand us as a church where we're at. It's hard to believe we're coming up on a 10-year anniversary. The very first service for Cornerstone was down in Phelps Park in June of 2004. So it's 10 years ago. And so over that last 10 years, it's amazing to kind of step back and think of all that God has done. Over 100 and some baptisms. There's many more people saved. So many good things. New ministries started. The community projects. You look at all these things that God has done through the people of Cornerstone, and it just blows me away. And there's so many things we can celebrate. But can I be transparent for a minute? There's also kind of a dark side to that. And there's also kind of the backside that doesn't get talked about a whole lot. And that is over those 10 years, and we've had many good things happen, but there's also been some things that have been not so good, right? And really it comes down to there have been times where Christians have not acted like Christians. There have been times where people get mad at someone else in the church because they said something or looked at them the wrong way, and they get mad and they leave the church. There have been what I would call maybe at times we've had a few professional Pharisees. They love pointing out everybody else's sins, but they never deal with their own. There have been times where we've seen broken relationships, broken marriages, addiction problems. We've seen immature disciples who gossip and create drama. And the reality is church is messy because it's full of messy people and messed up people, right? And so we can celebrate what God has done, but if we step back and are honest with ourselves, we say we've still got a long ways to go. We're still not to the place where God wants us to be. And it's not just Cornerstone. It's the big church all around the country, all around the world, especially in the United States. We have problems with materialism, where we think we need more stuff to make us happy. People are working more. They're depressed more. They're stressed more. We see those broken relationships. You see the addiction problems. You see that Christians can't stay married. You see that Christians are having trouble raising their kids to love Jesus. We see people struggle with forgiveness. We see Christians sin just like the world outside of the church. And my question is that what Jesus wants? Is that the life that Jesus intends for us? When he says, I have come that you may have life and you may have it to the full, you may have an abundant life, is that the type of life he's talking about? Where we're just getting by. We're just struggling. We're surviving. There's a quote from Max Lucado I want to share with you this morning, and this really is kind of the theme of this morning. It's that God loves you just the way you are. I hope you know that. After last week, after we looked at the cross, and we see that his demonstration of his love, that God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hopefully you understand the depth of his love for you. But get this, we can't stop there. It doesn't stop there, but he refuses to leave you that way because he wants you to be just like Jesus. I hope that statement kind of grabs your attention this morning. Because it's true. God loves you just the way you are. There's nothing you could do to make God love you more. There's nothing you could do to make God love you less. But he doesn't want you to stay where you are. You see, he wants you to be just like Jesus. As God draws us closer to him and into a deeper relationship with him, that means we change. That means we are transformed. That means we are called to have our hearts break over what breaks Christ's heart. We're called to grow in love. Ephesians 4 says this, that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. We're different people now. We put off our old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to be like Jesus. We're to become more like Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. So what does that mean for us today? God loves you the way you are, but you can't stay there. God loves you the way you are, but you can't stay there. And I think that that kind of hits at the reality that so many of us say, well, I've struggled and I've struggled. And man, I still struggle with the same thing. God wants you to make not just daily changes. Maybe you need to make some drastic changes in your life, too, in your habits, your routines, your choices, your decisions. Maybe there are some things in your life that when we look at through the lens of Scripture that you say, man, I've got to make some changes here. And I need to do it with God's help. We live in this messed up world, and we're a group of messed up people. But when we look to the Bible, it's a message of repentance. What's repentance? If you look at the word, it's that change of mind. And we've talked about it before, but it's really a change of intention from wanting to sin to not wanting to sin. It's not just this change of mind. It's this complete change in us. It changes our mind, but it also changes our action, where we turn from the sin in our life and we turn back to Jesus. And it means not just feeling bad about what you've done, but it means completely changing the course of your life. That's what repentance is. It's this change. It's this turn that happens. And the New Testament is full of passages about the change that has to take place about this repentance. And I've got about 10 scripture here. I'll just walk you through that talks about repentance. Luke 5 says this. Jesus answered, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance." So there we get a picture that why did Jesus come? He called because we need to change. We need to repent. We need to turn our life around. Luke 13, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Luke 24 says, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Acts 2, as we get through the story of the early church, after Peter preached at Pentecost, and we see the great response. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 3 says, "Repent," and you see this word over and over and over again. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Acts 11 says, "When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so then even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." And Acts 17, we read, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." And Acts 20, you just keep walking through the story of the early church. You see this over and over. "I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." 2 Corinthians says, "Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. But godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." And finally, we see in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, when the story of the seven churches, we see, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast," and do what? "And repent. If you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you." We see this message of repentance over and over. Repent and be baptized. Repent and believe. Repent, repent, repent. And my question to you, do we really believe that to the point where we, when we hear that, we say, "I need to repent. There are things in my life that I need to turn over to God, that I need to repent of. My thoughts, my actions, the way I live my life, the things in my life that don't honor Christ." Do we see that we have a need for transformation? A transformation in our families, transformation in our church, transformation in our marriages, in our relationships, in our character, in our actions, in our thoughts. I love what Brennan Manning says. He says, "Only when God's love for us goes from information in our head to a deep understanding in our heart does lasting transformation come about." And so really this message of repentance, it's about allowing God to reach down into your heart to grab hold of it and say, you need to change. You need to repent. You need to draw close to God. One of my favorite pastors to listen to is a guy named Francis Chan. And I've got a little video clip here of him I want to show you. It's kind of funny. But he's kind of a funny guy, but he's a serious guy. And he can grab your attention sometimes with illustrations. Let's watch this.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. All right, most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is, Simon Says, pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus Says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? But they memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey, Rachel, go clean your room. She doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rachel, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said? And talk about how much we know. It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with Scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I would start making disciples.
So when we get to this point, we're talking about change. We're talking about transformation. We're talking about repentance. I hope you hear me on this. It's not just knowing about it. It's not just being able to quote what we should be able to do. It is, are we actually living that way? Is every disciple in this room making disciples? That's what God has called us to be. And if you are a Christian, can I tell you, you are called to be a disciple. It's not like you stand back and say, well, somebody else will take care of that for me. I just want to show up. I don't want you to ask me to do anything. It seems like we've created in our culture today this idea that church is something you go to and that Christianity is something that you just sign up for and join, and then that's the end of the story. I think part of the problem is that for many years it seems like the church only asks that you do a few things. Hey, just come to church every week. Just come to church. Hey, and if you have time, pray and read your Bible and have a quiet time. And if you can, we want you to tithe. And because your tithe, it supports the professional ministry workers that do the ministry. And then, you know, maybe from time to time, if you serve inside the church, then that's all that's really required of you. And is that a picture of the church that Jesus died for? Show up. Give some money. Serve if it's convenient for you. That's the problem we have in the church today. Are we living like Jesus has called us to live? You see, when we look at the Great Commission, let's look at it together. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. This is not the great suggestion. This is God's command to us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And so what we see here is Jesus breaks it down for us. There's kind of three commands in that. First, that we go, right? That we go, and as we go, as we leave this place, we are making disciples. It's not a suggestion that, bring them to church and then let the pastor do it for you. No, it's like as we are going in life, we make disciples. We share what God is doing in our life, and we introduce them to a God that can change their life through faith. And so what we do, we go. We take the message beyond the four walls of this church. And that means if we want to make disciples, that we have to be disciples, right? And so we're engaging people who don't know Christ. We're going out to different people groups, which is what it's talking about here. All nations, it's not just people like halfway around the world. It starts right here in our own community. Do you realize how many different ethnic groups are right here in the Twin Counties? And I'll just tell you, I mean, we've talked about it before as a church. There are a lot of people in our community that probably don't have anybody taking the message to them because they don't look like us and they don't act like us. And maybe they have a different language or a different background. And so when we start talking about missions, it's not just going around the world. It starts right here in our community. And we go and we take the message from what we have here in church out to them. So we go, but not only do we go, we baptize. And I love the picture of baptism. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but it's so symbolic of when we the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When we go under the water, that it's symbolizing that we are buried with Christ. And when we come out of the water, that we are raised in new life, that we now have new life. And we've been given this changed heart. Everything about us is new because our sins are washed away and we are new in Christ. But what baptism did in the early church and what it does today, it doesn't just symbolize that we are now connected to Christ. It symbolizes that we are now connected to a local body of believers. Because when you were baptized, what it meant is you are now a part of this group. You're now part of this community of faith. And so when somebody is baptized, it's a commitment on the behalf of the person, but it's also us as believers saying, we are here for you. That we're here to encourage you and to walk with you and to hold you up when you struggle and to teach you. And the baptism, I love it because it's that picture that Jesus said, I will build my church. And it's showing that we're serious about that. And I often, I get frustrated sometimes because people kind of, they think, well, church isn't really that important. And I would say, church, it's the bride of Christ. You may not like it at times, and it may be, sometimes it may frustrate you, and sometimes you may be hurt by people in the church who are not yet mature and who are still struggling with their own sin and their own needs. But church, it's God's idea that he has called us to live together in community. Hebrews 10 says this. It says, and dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. And by his death, Jesus opened up a new and a life-giving way through the curtain, through the veil, into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into his presence, into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly then. Get this. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways that we can motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but let's encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And so what church does is when we come into a local body of believers like this, it puts us around people who may not be just like we are, who are at different points in their spiritual journey. Some people that you can mentor, some people that you can learn from. It puts us around people who may have different cultural backgrounds. It puts us around people who may have different gifts and different abilities, and yet we work together to advance the gospel. It teaches us how to live and how to work and how to live in this community of faith. And that's why I love this picture of baptism. So we go, we baptize, and the third part of this, which typically gets left out, is teaching. It's teaching. It's not just enough as a church to pursue the lost, to win them to Christ, and to baptize them. And I'm afraid sometimes what church has turned into is, okay, let's go after the lost. Let's win them. Let's baptize them. Okay, now you're on your own. Let's move on to the next person. And that's kind of the mentality that church can become. Let's get them saved. You're on your own. You're not important anymore. You're saved. Let's move on to the next person. What is the Great Commission? It tells us to teach. Teach people to obey everything that Jesus did and commanded. Man, the best place for a young believer to be taught is within a local church. I fully believe that. Yes, we learn and we grow on our own, but the process of discipleship, why do I believe that's the best place? It's because that's what Jesus did. He took his 12 disciples and he didn't just tell them what to do. He said, come follow me. Watch what I do. Do what I do. Learn from me. And he took them and he did life with them. He ate with them. He taught them everything about his life. He modeled for them what it means to follow God. And that's the process of discipleship. It's not just learning information, but it's learning how to serve beside each other. We live and we understand that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us and empowers us to do what God has commanded. And so we go, we baptize, we teach. And I would just say my role as a pastor then, my role is not to be an entertainer. It's not to be a motivational speaker to entertain you each week and to make you feel great about yourself week in and week out. And you would probably say, if you're still hung around for a while, you'd probably agree with that. You would probably say, my daughter lets me know every week that I'm not that entertaining. But that's not my role. That's not my job. My primary role as a pastor, according to Scripture, is to equip and to teach you and to train you so that you can go out and do ministry. So that you can take the ministry of the gospel into a world that's without hope. Your role, your responsibility is to respond to that call, to find your gifts, to find how you can fit into the body of Christ and to work together to accomplish the ministry of the gospel. That's what my job is, to teach you from the Bible what it means to follow Jesus and to give you the tools to do it. So what is our responsibility? It's transformation, isn't it? It's to take what we learn here on Sunday morning and not just use it as mental knowledge, but to put it into practice in our life so we can leave this place and we can do what God has called us to do. We can live the life that he has called us to live. And so to do that, there's four things this morning I want to just share with you that I think will help us understand what this looks like. When we start talking about what it means to, what is our foundation as a church, what are we called to do? Let's break it down this way. Four things. The first thing is that we are called to believe what Jesus believed. We're called to believe what Jesus believed. What this means is it means that our mind has been transformed. Our mind has been transformed. Where we start to think like Jesus. If you look in passages like Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about us having the mind of Christ. That's what I'm talking about here. To believe what Jesus believes means that we look at the type of life that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount. Incredible passage. We did a whole sermon series back through it last year. And where we see that he talks about how we are called to pray and how we're called to turn the other cheek and to not lust and all these things. And we look at that life that Jesus describes and we think, it's possible. Because I believe what Jesus believed, because our mind has been transformed. Instead of trying harder, it starts understanding that our mind has been transformed by the power of God. Romans 12. What I'm talking about here, it's, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper worship. I love that first verse because it tells us worship is not just about what happens here on Sunday morning. It's about how we live our life. And then it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. And so what our challenge is the daily process of being our mind being transformed to be more like Jesus, to believe like Jesus believed. We want to hear the voice of God through the word of God so that we can have faith and we can believe the promises of God. And so what we do is we get in the word, we pray, we spend time, because if we want to be like Jesus, we have to think like Jesus. But not only do we believe like Jesus believed, we want to live like Jesus lived. And what that means is that our character is transformed. You see, I think sometimes we've got this mistaken idea that if we want to follow Jesus and we want to imitate him, we just need to live our life like Jesus, and we need to do the things that he did. And that kind of sounds good on the surface. And that kind of led to the whole, what would Jesus do thing. You know, any situation we find ourselves, well, what would Jesus do? And if he would do this, and this is what I'll do. But there's an issue with that, and there's a problem with that, is that we can copy. We can live like somebody else. I can copy. I can act like somebody else. It's really easy to watch somebody else and watch their mannerisms and to kind of copy them and do the things that they do. But if we don't do that from a transformed character, we have an issue. And so we have to get back to the root. And it's not just like living like Jesus. It's looking at the life of Jesus and saying, where did he get his power from? Where did he get his strength from? It's not just looking at the fruit from his life. It's looking at the root of his life. And we look at how he drew strength from the Father and his relationship with the Father. And what we do, and we call that spiritual disciplines, when we spend time connecting to God in such a way that we draw our strength to live the life that he has called us to live. And so our challenge then is that when Jesus says, follow me, yes, we do what he did, but we also take on his character, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, self-control, all those things, right? They become evidence of what God is doing inside of us. And so Jesus calls us into this process of transformation where we start experiencing one breakthrough after another and through the transformation of our inner character to be like Christ. And so instead of asking what would Jesus do, when we start taking on the character of Christ in our life, we know what Jesus would do because he's living inside of us. And it doesn't become this, oh, I need to try harder, I need to do better. It becomes our natural response. And so we live like Jesus lived. But not only do we live like Jesus lived, we also love as Jesus loved. And what this means is our relationships are transformed. Man, it is so easy to love people who love us back, right? I mean, if somebody comes up to you and they always encourage you, they always lift you up, man, it's easy to love them. And it's easy to even forgive people who ask for forgiveness, who say, I've messed up, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I mean, we can do that sometimes. But there are people in life who, let's just be honest, that it's tough to get along with, that we may not even like that much. Just be honest with me. How many times you've been in Walmart or somewhere like that and you see somebody on the other end, they turn the corner and you see them and you take off running the other way? Y'all do that? I'm not saying that I do it. I'm just saying that I've heard that people do that because they don't want to talk to somebody because they know, man, that person is not going to lift you up and give you warm fuzzy feelings all day. There's people in our life that are hard to love. There's people in our life who, man, I mean, we see them and we think, man, I don't have time for them today. And we take off. But when we start loving like Jesus loved, you know what happens? We start seeing people like that through the eyes of Jesus. And so instead of being about what we get out of the relationship, instead of being about what we learn, instead of being about our comfort, about our pride, it becomes about how can we share the love of Jesus with others. When Jesus said in John 15, he says, my command is this, to love each other as I've loved you. Has that really settled in your soul where you can understand the full extent of that? To love others like he loved us. How much did he love us? He loved us enough where he took upon himself all of our sin, every evil thing that we have ever done, he took upon himself and he died in our place. That's extreme love. And he's saying, you know what? You need to love each other just like I loved you. Romans 12 is a great passage. It gives us this overall picture of what a disciple looks like. And in Romans 12, it talks about this kind of supernatural love of how we can respond maybe when that other person doesn't love us back. Romans 12 says this. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, but you cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Now, this is where it starts. You read this and you think, this is so countercultural to our society today. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, now get this, if your enemy is hungry, do what? You feed him. If he is thirsty, you give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And it, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's supernatural. We can't do that out of our own effort. That takes God at work in your life to love as he loved. And what happens when we do that is our relationships are transformed. And it's all of a sudden our relationships are not about what we get out of them. It's not about what we can, how we can use the other person for our own benefit. But it becomes about how we can, our relationship can be transformed so we can be more like Jesus to them. The last thing here is that we're called to minister as Jesus ministered. And what I mean by that is our service is transformed. That we serve others. What does Matthew 20 says? It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was the ultimate example of service. He served because he loved. He served because he wanted to meet physical needs and convey spiritual truth through that. You know, when we shared, Randy shared earlier about these service projects, and so we've got this roofing project coming up next month in May, and then in June we want to do a big community service day project where we're going out all over the community. What these projects do, they teach us how to be like Jesus. When we go out and we serve, and we don't say, what do we get out of this? I'll help, but what am I getting out of? No, we just go to serve, and we go to share love. And so I really want to encourage you. I think that's one of the things that's been so missing in the American church is a heart to serve the least of these, a heart to serve those who are hurting and who are lost. And so many times, people, they're not going to step foot in the church until they know that they can trust us. And we can go and we can model for them what it looks like to live like Jesus and to love like Jesus and to serve like Jesus. But when we go and serve, what happens is we, I truly believe we're never more like Christ than when we're serving. And when we're serving, and we want to give you those opportunities to do that here at Cornerstone. And so when we look at all these things, we look at this transformation that takes place. At the end of the last service, Larry Van Hoos stood up and he shared a little bit. And what he shared was powerful. He says, we can talk, and he was kind of talking. If you know Larry, you know he's not originally from around here. So his accent's a little different. And he was talking about how if he starts talking to somebody around here, he starts picking up their accent. Do y'all do that? I mean, like, it's kind of funny. I mean, I can kind of try to sound sophisticated, but it's still that redneck sophisticated. But if I get around, like, real mountain country people, which I love, I get my accent, it goes out the way. I mean, I can... It gets thick. I can lay it on. I can talk just like I got a chaw of tobacco in my mouth. You know, you get that when you're around somebody, you kind of pick up their mannerisms. You pick up their accent. You pick up the way they do life. And all this talk of transformation, you know, if we're not close to Jesus, if we're not spending time with him, how are we going to live like him? What does it take? It means that we stay so close to the Father. We spend time with Jesus so that we pick up his accent. We pick up his love. We pick up his attitude, his character, his thoughts. We start, because we spend so much time with him, we start living like him. And that's the goal of transformation. It's not just to be able to memorize it and say, this is what Jesus would do. It's to actually do it. It's to actually be transformed. And as our church, I want you to understand our heart, our goal as a church. Yes, we want to grow as a church. And I believe if we're all doing what we're called to do, the church will grow. But just think with me for a minute. What if we as elders, we got around and said, we want to see 800 more people come to church. And we started doing everything we can. And we got, this church is packed out. We're having to build. We're having to do stuff. And we've got 800 new people here. That all sounds great, doesn't it? But if we had 800 people here who all they did was they came to church each week, they listened to a sermon, and then they left and went out to lunch, what kind of difference would it make on the community of Galax? None, right? If they just come and hear a message and they're entertained and leave this place and they aren't becoming disciples, then what are we accomplishing? But if you take those same 800 people and you bring them into church and you teach them and you train them and you equip them, you give them opportunities to put their faith into practice, and you walk along beside them, you know what would happen to this community? You would see revival take place. You would see God, you would see His name be lifted up and exalted through every area of our community, through our school system, through our workplaces, through our families. You would see a change take place, not because people were in church, but because people are actually becoming more like Jesus. And so that is what our heart is. That's what our goal is. We look at Jesus, and I mean, as soon as He got a bunch of people following Him, what did He do? He ran them off. You know, they were around Him for the miracles and the food, and He just starts challenging them, telling them all this controversial stuff, and they start going their separate ways. And He's left with a group that was serious about following after Jesus. And I think the danger is that we sit in Sunday services, sometimes our entire lives, listening to messages, singing songs, praising God, and then one day our life is over, and we've never known the thrill of what it means to be used by God. I don't want you to fall into that trap. God has called you to so much more. God has called this church to so much more. My heart is that we would allow God to transform us, so that we would allow God to transform this church to do incredible things for Him. And I just want to, there's a lot of ways I could ask you to respond this morning. One of the things we did a while back is we created this little brochure called Your Spiritual Growth Plan. And what we did in it is we kind of laid out the ministries, the activities, the things we do as a church, and how they fit into your life, how they fit into your relationship with God, and how they fit into your relationship with others and your relationship with the world. And we've challenged you to take this and say, okay, how am I going to move from being a spectator to being a full-on participant in what God is doing? And I want to challenge you. You can pick one of these up at the resource table if you don't have one. But this is, we want to challenge you. This is what God has called us to do at Cornerstone. We want to challenge you to get involved and take your next step. We want to challenge you to get serious about your faith, to repent. There are many people, you may need to just come up this morning. You may need to just, to where you are, come up, whatever, and just say, God, I need to repent. There are things in my life that don't honor You. There are problems here. I just need to turn it over to You. Whatever your need is, and maybe you're here this morning, you're just saying, you know, I struggle. I keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. And I just need, I need to let go of that. I need to trust God to transform me. I can't do this on my own strength. I can't do it by trying harder. I need a transformed heart, a transformed life. If that's you, I want to challenge you to allow God to do that this morning. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer here? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning, for Your word, and for this series which challenges us to be more like Jesus. I pray, Lord, that as a church that we would continue to equip people to do ministry, that we would equip the saints, as Ephesians 4 talks about. I pray that as individuals, though, that we would respond to that call, that we would find our place where we can serve and we can love and we can give and we can do the work that You've called us to do. I just pray for the people in this room, Lord, first that are discouraged, who say that, yes, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I'm just struggling right now to do what is right. Lord, will You give them the strength to be able to see their life through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of Your love, and understand that while You love them where they are, that You love them enough where You don't want them to stay where they are, that You want them to be more like Jesus. And so that's our prayer this morning, that You would help all of us move and grow to be more like Jesus. I pray for those in this room that would say, I really don't even know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've really never turned my life over to Him. My prayer for them this morning, that they would just cry out to You, that they would just call on the name of Jesus for salvation this morning. When we acknowledge our sin, and when we come before You, and we look to Jesus, and we see what He did on the cross, that He died to take our place. He died as a substitute for us, and that through faith in Him that we can have new life. Lord, I pray that for each person in this room, that they would come into a relationship with Jesus, not just based on attending church, but a relationship based on spending time with the God who created them. Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise your name. We lift you up. And we just don't pray that we will all be transformed to be more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray this morning. Amen. As we close out this morning, couple things. One, as always, I'll be over to the side if you have prayer requests, if you have needs, if you have anything going on in your life that you would like somebody to pray with you, we'll be over. We've got communication cards in the seat back that you can let us know if there's anything, a commitment that you've made, if you've got any prayer requests, anything like that, just let us know. But let's stand up as we close out here today.
We believe in God the Father. We believe.
We believe. Not only do we believe, but we know, God, that you'll return one day. We thank you for that. We ask that you would go with us through this week. Help us to take this message with us and live it out this week. That we would draw closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.